Zechariah chapter 4. We read it together, taking your time from me, please. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereon, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereon. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereon? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. And God will stamp his word with his own approval and blessing. A very warm and cordial welcome to all who are visiting with us for the first time. Welcome in the Savior's most worthy and precious name. Turn with me, please, to the fourth chapter of Zechariah and verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? I want to speak this morning on the measurement of the day. Who hath despised the day of small things? Zechariah the prophet had a special task to accomplish. He returned from Babylon after the children of Israel had been exiled there for 70 years, chastised for their breaking and violating of God's holy and precious law. Now when they got back, the first duty was to build a new temple. The old temple had been destroyed by the ungodly soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But all the powers of satanic darkness and all of the opposition of the devil's malignity combined together and formed a combined mighty coalition to stop the building of God's house, to stop the reconstruction of the temple on the original site where Solomon's temple had stood. Mr. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, described the scene thus. When its foundations were laid, it struck everybody as being a very small building compared to the former glorious structure erected by Solomon. The friends of the enterprise lamented that it was going to be such a small, despicable, and despised building, while the foes of Israel rejoiced, and they treated the whole matter with satanic contempt. Both friends and foes doubted whether the structure would ever be completed. Circumstances were against it. The availability of labor was against it. The availability of materials were against it. And the availability of money were all against it. And so they talked about a day of small things. And they despised that day. But while the friends trembled and the foes jeered, the old prophet of God was unshaken. God had given him a task to do, and he knew that when God commissions you to do a job, it will be done. Roll in the enemy. Roll in all his superpowers and super plans and conspiracies, but nothing can stop the work of God. Nothing. Circumstances will wither. Men will fail. Leading opponents of truth shall die out, but God will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There was a twofold disease, spiritual disease, in the hearts of these people. First of all, they had no faith, or very little of faith. Their faith had to be strengthened. You can't work for God except you have a burning faith that burns with a fire kindled by the Holy Ghost. And secondly, their strength to labor had to be revived. And if it was not revived, the day of small things would remain, and it would even get to be the day of smaller things. So this was a day of challenge to the church. It was a day when God demanded everyone who had declared for God and truth to do their part in the great work of building God's temple. But they needed the strengthening of their faith. Do you remember that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about that? And on four occasions, he chastised his disciples. And he called them, O ye of little faith. Four times you will read that expression in the Gospels. Four, of course, is the number of this earth. In the Bible, everything has a scriptural number. Why is four the earth number? Four is the earth number because the material earth and heavens were finished in 4 days. You say, oh no, it was 6 days. No, you haven't read the book of Genesis, or you would know that on the fourth day, the material heavens and earth were finished. The fifth day was a day when God created the fish and the fowl and the animals, and the sixth day, the beasts of the field and man himself. So the earth's day is the fourth day. And the Bible refers to the earth as a place where there are four winds. And it refers to the earth as a place where there are four corners. And as we read the great story of the great empires of the earth, in Daniel, there were four great world empires. So four is the number of this material earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. And you'll find there, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, you'll find there the first reference to these words, O ye of little faith. Wherefore of God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Christ is chastising, condemning, and rebuking the attitude of his disciples. And he says, you're taken up with care, human care. And you're trying to work out how God's purpose can be achieved by human aid. God does not achieve anything by human care or human aid. God needs none of us. But God graciously and grace calls us to be partners in his work, but only in a partnership of believing faith. But people are worried about themselves. And if you look at that chapter there, you will find all the things that they worry about. And they're still worrying. We have this same worry today. People are worrying about the things of the cares of this world. Notice what it says. You can't serve two masters. That's what's wrong in the church today. Church members are trying to serve the world and serve the true God. It can't be done. And then he goes on in verse 25, take no anxious thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. What do they do? They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. They don't have any care at all. Millions, trillions, innumerable fowls of the air, who feeds them? They're not fed by their own activity. They're fed by the gracious hand, O God? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And of course, he's talking about one cubit up. There's fellows move another way, and they can add cubits to their stature, but not upwards. They can't add to their height. No, that's limited. And they worry about their bodily needs. You can do nothing about it. Your body is going to die a certain way. It'll die that way. If you're going to end your life a certain way, planned from all eternity by the God who has decreed everything, that's the way it'll happen. Mr. Nicholson used to say, we have doctors galore, we have hospitals galore, we have drugs galore, we have nurses galore, we have consultants galore, but not one of them can stop one man from dying the time he's got to die. He's absolutely right. Care. And God's people are all full of care. And then the ladies want to look well. And of course, every man wants his wife to look well. Because then he can say without telling lies, she's really good looking. And that's an ease of the conscience. So I want to tell you, they all want to do well. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You should put that up in 10 Downing Street. Neither do they spin. Perhaps if the Prime Minister got that truth home to his stubborn old mulish heart, he might do better. Neither do they spin. But I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. What are we talking about? We're talking about divine miracles in the area of human care and worry. God has not called us to human care and worry. He's called us to trust Him. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow disappears, shall He not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where all shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The world seeks. That's what the world's seeking. Seeking for guarantees. For a safe insurance or assurance policy. You can't have it. It's not known in this world. But the Bible tells me we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So first of all, we need to have our faith strengthened, and we need to reject all human care. I remember when I made an announcement from this pulpit that I required £1,000 every day when we were building our great complex, which is behind this building, and people laughed at me. But we did need it. And my trouble was I had little faith. I should have said we needed £2,000. But we did get that in. And the building that cost $1.4 million was built and opened with only £70,000 of debt on it. And after a year, that was wiped out as well. It was a miracle. But it's what God says. You have to let the cares of this world be put aside. God cares for you. As one thing God is caring about, He cares for His church. He sent His Son to buy it at the highest possible price with His precious blood. And God loved the church. And Christ gave Himself for the church. And there's one thing that the Lord's interested in today. It is His church. Are you allowing the cares of this life to keep you from being an effective church member? And are you cumbered about many things? The Lord saying, O ye of little faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And it says there, and he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Care is rebuked. O ye of little faith, you have to stop this anxious caring, getting into a tizzy about the material things that don't matter. I will take care of you. But you have something else to get rid of. You have to get rid of fears. And we live in a day of fear. Everybody is afraid. People say to me, what's going to happen if Saddam Hussein is attacked and he uses poison gas? Well, I'll tell you what will happen. It will happen as God has planned it and purposed it. Everything is ordered by the counsel of his own will. And you might have 25 bushes in the White House. And you might have 25 blurts at 10 Downing Street. It'll not make any difference. That may be quite blunt about it. And no Christian should be afraid of anything God does. The only time a man's afraid of what God does is when he's breaking God's law. If you're breaking God's law, you'll have fear in your heart. Our first parents were never afraid until they sinned. And here our people are afraid. And notice this story. I was meditating on it. They weren't afraid for the Lord. They didn't mind if he drowned. They didn't wake him up and say, Lord, you're about to drown. You better get up and do something. No, they said, carest thou not that we perish? You see the miserable spirit that's manifested here when fear captivates the hearts of God's people? There are many references in the Bible to this matter. And you will find, of course, that there were two times in the Lord's ministry that this happened. One time it happened here. And then it happened on another occasion, which is recorded in Mark 4 and Luke 8. And that's a different time. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says the first time came when there was a tempest. And I was very interested in that. And I looked up my Greek Testament to discover that that word is an earthquake. And every other time in the New Testament that Greek word is translated, it's translated 13 times in all. It is translated earthquake. So something happened under the Sea of Galilee. There was an earthquake. And this awful storm arose as a result of that earthquake. But when you turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, it was a tempest, a wind, a different Greek word and a different time. And if you look carefully, you'll find one boat was an open boat, and it filled with water. The other time it was a closed boat, and the water came over it, but didn't fill it. So you have to read carefully the Word of God and find out just what the Gospels teach. Many people think that there was only one such happening. Not so. The Bible makes it clear. The Lord help us to open our eyes to see. But here, we find the fact of doubt. Doubt, yes. And we find here that this man, that in this chapter, we find here this story of the fear that came. They're very interesting. Great differences should be noticed between these two narratives of the ships and the storm. When you go home, take Mark 4 and take Luke 8 and read them, and then read this narrative, and you'll soon see the difference. The devil wants us to be afraid. The devil wants us to go about afraid of death. There are people in this world who are seeing, and they're still afraid of death. For all their lifetime, they're subject to the fear of death. You shouldn't be fearing death. Death's only a step from the peat bog of this world to the celestial city of God. Paul said he wasn't afraid. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Real living faith knows no fear. It laughs at impossibilities. It cries, "It shall be done." Turn over to Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, you have another instance about the sea. Matthew 14, and it is verse 30 and 31. And we find there something about another story about the sea. And we find in that story about the sea that something happened. Verse 30, and when he saw the wind was boisterous, Peter was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And the Lord said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" We have got to conquer care. We have got to conquer fear. But we have also to conquer doubt. And the trouble today, the church is filled with doubters, not very many shouters. Peter, of course, had great faith, hadn't he? I hear people condemning old Peter, but he had great faith. You wouldn't have stepped over the side of the ship. But he did. And he asked, "Let me walk on the sea like you." Would you have said that? I know what I've been doing. I've been holding on inside that boat with my two hands, and I've been even putting my teeth into the side of it to keep it steady. But he said, I'll walk to you, Lord. And he got out of the boat, and he did walk. Because faith guarantees what? A miracle. Faith never comes alone. It comes hand in hand with a miracle. Don't you know that? The day that God saved you, you cried to him. And did he do it? He did. Why? Because faith came along with a miracle. That's why you're a child of God today. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you're not made a Christian by coming to church. Some people have the foolish idea if they come to church, they'll be Christians. Well, when you go into the garage tomorrow, do you expect to come out a motor car? No, of course you don't. You have more sense than that. You're not made a Christian because you go to church or say your prayers or baptized or christened or join the church. You know the way you're saved? You're saved when you meet the Savior. The Savior has to save you. And without him, you cannot be saved. Without him, there is no salvation for you. And you say to me this morning, "Preacher, tell me frankly that if I come to Christ just as I am, and I have a lot of sins, and I have a lot of bad habits, and I have a lot of things that have me chained and fettered, and I'm in prison with them. Will they go away?" Of course they'll go away. Why? Because you met the Savior. It's the Savior that saves you. It's not yourself. It's not anything you can do that will save you. It's what Jesus has already done. And he did it at the cross. Paid the price of your sin. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. You have to get rid of your doubts. There's a terrible lot of people doubting. They said, I couldn't keep it. Of course you couldn't keep it. I mean, they tell me you need to die in this church, and you walk out of this church, and you're going to be a new person, old things passed away, and you couldn't keep it. Of course you can, because it's a miracle. Faith comes hand in hand with a miracle. And I want to say to you this morning, you can have all the church gives you. You can have all that Protestantism, Bible Protestantism gives you. But if you haven't Christ, you're a lost soul. And you'll go to the same hell as any other false religion. It's not Protestantism saves. It's the Christ of God that saves you. And you need to be saved. I trust you'll think about that. And you'll come to it. And get rid of your doubts. You need to get rid of your cares. You need to get rid of your fears. You need to get rid of your doubts. And then look at Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 to 23. And you'll find when they got out of the ship and got to the shore that the mighty and wonderful statement was made concerning Christ as the eternal Son of God. Turn with me to chapter 16. And this is the fourth reference, and I will have to finish, my time has gone. Chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up. Oh, let me tell you, friend, that you need to be delivered from human reasoning. And that's exactly what has been said today. That's exactly what has been said today. Can we get some help here? That's exactly what has been said today in this message. The message is that we must get rid in our hearts not only of care, not only of fear, not only of doubts, but we have to get rid of human reasoning. People that reason and say, it can't be. It cannot be. Yes, it can be. Tell me, I think we need help here. Can we see that some people could help? Thank you. Let me just say, human reasoning has to be laid aside. You're not saved by reasoning. You are saved by the power of Christ. Only faith can conquer doubt, and only faith can conquer foolish reasoning. I must bring my sermon to a conclusion now, but I was thinking of some verses of a hymn. On Christ alone his church is built. He only, he absolves from guilt. To him alone our praise we bring, and him the great foundation sing. In him salvation stands secure. This strong foundation must endure. Stronger than death his love is known. Nor can his church be overthrown. in the eternal plan of grace. He undertook our wretched case. Love, how amazing, how divine, throughout the whole transaction shine. He is the rock believers have, born to redeem and strong to save. He stooped to take our flesh and blood, the wondrous man, the incarnate God. In vain combined hosts assail, nor shall the gates of hell prevail, nor force nor fraud the building shook, founded on him, the eternal rock. Make sure you're founded on Jesus Christ.